Romans chapter 8. And as we start that off, if you read the first verse there in Romans chapter 8, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And Steve has been faithful to tell us, if you see a therefore, we got to go and find out what it's there for. So we got to go and get a little preface on this. So we're going to start in chapter 7. We'll breeze through chapter 7. Paul says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband is dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. And then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. She shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." A lot of what Paul deals with when he's talking to the different churches, especially to the Jews, and even to the Gentile churches, because they've had Jewish influence, and is the difference between the law and grace. And so he has to spend a lot of time talking to the churches about the law. You know, all of a sudden, wow, the law doesn't apply anymore, or what exactly are you saying? And so he has to say, well, no, the law was good. The law was there to show us that we weren't good enough. It was like the speed limit sign. It shows you that. Then you look down and say, I'm over the speed limit, or I'm on the speed limit, or I'm under the speed limit. But it doesn't tell you how to be there. So Paul spends a lot of time talking about the law and trying to explain what the difference between law and grace. So in verse 4 he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should not be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit to death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" And they said, if we shouldn't follow the law anymore, if the law just brings death, well, is that sin? Is the law sin? And Paul says, well, God forbid. "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet." And again, it's the speed limit sign. If you're driving down the road and it's not marked, everybody in town or the police officers in town might say, well, geez, we know the speed limit there is 45 miles an hour. But if you're doing 60 miles an hour and it seems good to me, you don't realize until, wow, when the signs pop up, then you can say, wow, I'm over the speed limit. I'm doing 60 in a 45. But I didn't know before. But now I know. And so he's comparing those, and he says, in verse 9, "For I was alive without the law once, but once the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be to death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. Was then that which was made good..." Boy, the King James English, don't you love that? "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. For sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. Okay, this is a good passage right here. If you want a tongue twister, you can go through this. Memorize this in King James, in the King James English. Okay. My dad did that, by the way. It's really cool to hear him, you know, because he memorized the whole book of Romans, so he can go right through and front to back, and it takes a couple hours for him to do it, to say it all. But in this section, I said, wow, this must have been a tough one right here, in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Saying, I do the things that I don't want to do. The things that I do want to do, I don't, and I know, and the things that I don't want to do, those things are in the law that tell me that I shouldn't do them. And so he's saying, for the good, verse 19, that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. But that's not a cop-out. I find then a law that when I would to do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that when with the mind, I myself serve the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he's saying, boy, I really want to do what's right. I really want to do the good things. I want the Lord to be pleased with me. But I find something inside me is wanting to do everything that's bad and contrary. So he's saying, boy, I war with my flesh. You know, this old man, Paul is talking about his flesh, his carnal desires. And he said, I see this other law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's where he kind of leaves off. I thank the Lord. So with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so he goes into chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's a solution to this. You're like, man, my stinking flesh. I mean, we get into that. We're like, man, I'm trying so hard. I want to do what's right, but I keep messing up. I keep screwing up. My stinking flesh is dragging me down and beating me up. And Paul starts beating himself up. Or he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death?" And you can get to that point where you start beating yourself up over, like, man, I'm stupid, and I do. I'm always doing the stuff that I'm messing up all the time, and you can kind of beat yourself up, and the enemy will get in there, and he'll start hammering on you and say, "Yeah, you are pretty stupid. Yeah. What? God couldn't use you. I don't know. I don't know how he could use somebody like you. I mean, you probably are. Chief of sinners. Well, maybe you'd be able to, compare with Paul at that point. Maybe there'd be a good contest there. But and so the enemy will talk, but Paul says, hey, you don't have to be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But there's a proviso there. For there's no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's, you know, the fact is, we can't ever measure up. We can't be good enough. Let's keep going. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, he's drawing that contrast between walking according to the flesh and walking according to the Spirit. And the question is, between the, you know, that was something that I kind of struggled with when I was first saved. I said, okay, well, what does that mean? There's no condemnation to those who don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay. What does that mean? Walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. What does that look like? And so Paul answers that question in verse 5. The righteousness of the law in verse 4, that might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The law just ends up showing us, you know, how much our debt is. And we don't really, the law doesn't really give us any way to change that. But the contrast is the life in the Spirit allows us to be free from that debt. And when Paul says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, I have to ask myself, what's on my mind? You know, what takes up my time? What do I think about? What are the things that I spend my time on? Are they things that are after the flesh, or are they things that are after the Spirit? When you take and think, okay, well, you know, when you sit right down and say, okay, what is my free time? What do I spend my free time doing? What are my thoughts when I have a little bit of spare time? Where do I go? Do I go after fly fishing and recreation, outdoors? I'm an outdoors guy, so I head after those things. Or, you know, when you have that free minute and you jump on the internet, where do you go? What do you spend your time on? Where do you invest your resources? When we look at our lifestyles, do they more closely resemble living by the Spirit or living by the flesh? When, you know, some, you know, our close friends, what would they say about us? You know, what are they, you know, what do we talk about? What are the things that we spend our time talking to each other about? Are we building each other up, or are we just spending times on things that are going to pass away? So it's a tough chapter to read, and it's a tough set of verses to read, but it's good. It's a light, and it's as much for me as it was anything the Lord was pounding on me through this whole section. And when you stop and really analyze and take a look at your life, and we know that the time is short. And there's only a matter of time before we're going to be brought to account. And in verse 6, Paul continues and he says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And you know, the carnal things, you know, they promise happiness, but they don't really deliver, and they don't really have any eternal value. But the spiritual things, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The spiritual things have peace now, you know, or have value now, and even in the time to come. When I think of, I'd been listening to Chuck Missler and some of his teachings, and one of the things that he always says is, you know, people have hobbies. You know, some people, you know, fish, some people scrapbook, some people do whatever. You know, you have different hobbies, but he's like, why don't you make studying the Bible your hobby? You know, make you know, being in His Word your hobby. You know, invest in something that has eternal value. In verse 7, he goes on and says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." You have to excuse me, I have a little bit of a cold. The carnal mind's in opposition to God, so that in verse 8, "Then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. For now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way. Here, Paul's pretty clear. "But if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And I remember Jesus also said, I am the door of the sheep, in John chapter 10. I was on a message board at school. I remember one time distinctly I was on the religion folder talking with some folks on there and kind of witnessing to them, and the guy that I was going back and forth with, you know, I was being very exclusive and saying, well, you know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And he said, well, you know, there are a lot of ways. You know, there are, you know, Jesus, yeah, well, you know, there are a lot of ways. And I said, well, Jesus also said that, you know, I'm the door of the sheep. In John chapter 10, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, in verse 7, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And he's like, yeah, well, okay, the sheepfold and everything. Yeah, okay, well, there's all kinds of ways into the sheepfold. You could, you know, you could tunnel underneath, or you could parachute in, or whatever else. There's not, you know, I mean, you know, you're talking about the sheepfold. I mean, the door, you know, and it's kind of funny. So I shot back, and I was just giving him scripture the whole time, because in chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." And so I didn't even have to comment on that. And I was just saying, "But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth forth before them, and the sheep follow him, and for they know his voice. The stranger they will not follow, and they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." And then in verse 8, he said, "All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." So I kind of, you know, threw that out to that guy, and he didn't really have anything to say after that. But when you give God's word to people, they can argue and they can hold back from it, and they'll Steve's making faces at me in the back. He just came in. Don't look around though. Romans chapter 8 verse 10, Paul continues and said, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if Christ is in us, then we have eternal life. But in verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. And just like Christ was raised from the dead and it was, and eventually was transported to heaven, so we'll also be. Paul's building this case that we are we have the same destination that Jesus had. And there was another point where this was back when I was in college as well, and it's always stuck with me. There was a girl that we were witnessing to, and Bethany and Angela were you know, talking to her and witnessing to her, and my sister, and they were over at our apartment, and she asked the question, well, you know, how is it that Jesus can forgive my sins? Because I'm the one who did it. I'm the one who had the sins, or it was my offense. How can he forgive my sins? And at the time, I was kind of like, "Huh, that is a good question," but it's more what it's not what I've done. It's who I've offended, and that's why Jesus could forgive our sins, because he was the one that was offended. God the Father was offended, but it was I always thought that was a good question to ask. Like, how is that possible? How can he forgive my sins? But he says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. If God is paying our way to heaven and allows us to, you know, he's the one that paid the debt that we couldn't pay, the debt that we owed, and we owed a ton, then we should be indebted to him. We should be bondservants to him and serving him and not serving the flesh. And Paul says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you live after your meat, it'll eventually kill you. It distracts you anyway. And verse 14, he says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And again, I have to ask myself that question, you know, what am I led by? You know, what are you guys led by? He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that was a foreign concept, you know, to the Old Testament believers, the Old Testament saints, to the Jews. That's the difference between law and grace. God's our Father. He's our Dad. And as I was reading through the major prophets and going through Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, I could see that more and more as I was reading. I could see God's heart for his people, and God's heart hasn't changed, and he still has that same heart for us. And so I see that grace coming out here that Paul's trying to relate with these folks. And in verse 16, he says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And I've got this pet peeve. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I have this pet peeve about the Holy Spirit. When and I've nailed Steve on it more than once. You know, I've talked to him about it, and it's real easy to do, because you can slip up and say the Holy Spirit and call it, you know, say it, you know, it's what gives us power, whatever, you know, that kind of thing. And I'm like, he's not an it, he's a he, he's a he. And so as I'm reading down through this, I was like, oh, you know, like Paul here in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Oh, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit. But it's the Word of God. I can't change it. So now I don't have any, sorry, Steve, I don't have any basis. I can't, it's right there in the Word. So he's got ammo. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, and if children, we're children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's a pretty amazing thing, that we are joint heirs with him. That if we're his kids, then we're his heirs, and joint heirs, because we're, you know, he's our father, but he called us brethren, and we're children, and it's all together. But we know that there's a kind of a thing that's attached to that as well. We're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And we know that if we associate ourselves with Jesus, then we're gonna suffer for it. You know, we're gonna suffer rejection and persecution, and you know, in other parts of the world, we're blessed here. You know, people call us bad names, and you know, laugh at us, make fun of us, or whatever else. But you know, in other parts of the world, people are killed. And but the reward is way worth it. And Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And Paul, who was beat up and scourged and pounded on, said, "Well, the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed." And the Lord revealed to him some awesome things, and revealed to him what the glory of heaven looked like. And probably because that's what Paul needed, because he was going to take some beatings and some persecution that nobody was, nothing could be compared to it. So he says the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And not only are we suffering, but verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So even creation, everything that God created, still, you know, longs for that that change, and for God to be glorified, and for things to be done right according to God's will. In verse 22, he says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And you wonder sometimes too why, you know, and a lot of people will ask, well, why is there death? Why is there dying? Why is there sickness in the world? Why do these little babies? Why do little babies die? I mean, you know, there's a friend of ours that some of the guys that work with, his little daughter got sick, and she was 2.5, and she had E. coli, I believe. And she was very sick, and you know, a lot of us were praying for her, and that's one thing that's had a dramatic impact on her dad that we work with. And you wonder why, you know, sometimes bad things happen, and it's for God to be glorified, and God to be glorified through those things. And Paul kind of says that too in verse 23. He says, "Not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption." We're groaning, and if everything was peaceful and hunky dory, and everything was really nice, and everything went the way we wanted it to all the time, we wouldn't groan, and we wouldn't labor and travail, and we'd get fat, dumb, and happy. I think that's why, you know, I think about that, you know, getting sick or getting a cold or whatever. The Lord is just shooting that little reminder in there that, you know, don't get comfortable here. This isn't your home. This isn't your body. You're not supposed to be comfortable here. He said, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Well, we're waiting for our new bodies. We're waiting for things to be right, like it was in the beginning and the way that it's supposed to be. And he continues in verse 24 and says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" You see, he's not saying, "Well, I hope we're going to go to heaven." You know, I hope it's kind of like, "I hope it comes soon. I hope it doesn't take too long." You know, it's a hope in expectation. It's not a hope like, "Oh, I hope." Oh, I hope Jesus is going to come back. Well, he said he was going to. But we hope for it in verse 25. "But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." So since that hope isn't here yet, we're waiting for it and waiting patiently. And verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And people will talk about the gift of tongues here, and you know, this could be pointing towards that. But also, you know, as you pray, and you know, we get together on Friday nights, every other Friday night at Bob and Tab's, and pray, and the Lord brings circumstances to mind, and things to pray about. When we know of prayer needs, sometimes we don't even know what the need is. Somebody's sick, and we pray for them. But at the same time, God's Spirit will help us, and He'll give us the wisdom and the insight, and the even if we don't know how we should pray, He provides that. In verse 27, he goes on and he says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And sometimes we pray stupid things, and the Lord straightens that all out. You know, it's comes out of my mouth and goes to, you know, goes up to the Lord, and He kind of reworks that into what's right and what's true, and which is a blessing. That's a good thing. And in context, here's, you know, the verse that's on everybody's refrigerator, Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." And so we, in the context there, of making intercession. We can be confident, you know, when we're praying for people, that we know that that things are gonna work out according to God's will. And the disciples saw this too. They saw it work out, and they asked Jesus, "Hey, there's this blind man waiting by the temple. Who sinned? Was it this guy, or was it his parents, or what? Why was this guy born blind?" And Jesus said, well, neither. He said, but that the glory of God could be revealed in this man. And so we know that that's according to his will. Things happen, circumstances fall into our lives and our laps to glorify him. And we have to recognize that and see that that's what it is. In verse 29, Paul goes on and he says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And there's one of the magic words, predestinate. Oh, predestined. Oh, free will, predestination, Arminianism versus Calvinism. Let's have a big argument and debate. And here's a verse that I can, tout my side or whatever. I can, but if you can grab it right there and yard it right out. But if you read it in context, he says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate." Oh, sorry, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And there's no comma. Notice there's no punctuation there. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, comma, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those people who he knew in advance that would serve him and follow him. That's us, by the way. He predestinated to be conformed into the image of his Son. That's what he predetermined. He predetermined for us that would follow him to be conformed into the image of his Son. And I know that was a kind of a neat thing that popped out to me. That's what God's desire is for us to be conformed into Christ's image. He said, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate," in verse 30, "them he also called, and who he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." And as Steve has mentioned before, as far as justification goes, it's just as if I had never sinned, just as if we had never sinned. And the reason is because we have the image of his Son. When God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see us. If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, when he looks at us, he doesn't see us. He doesn't see the filthy rags. He sees the blood of his Son. He sees the covering of his Son. So in verse 30, it makes sense. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate," those of us, "to be conformed to the image of his Son, he also called." He called us. He was the one that called. "And whom he called, he also justified." Justified by the blood of Jesus. "Whom he justified, them he also glorified." And I have a hard time, sometimes I have a hard time with that. Glorify, I'm glorified? Like, well, I'm not right now, but I will be. And I'm like, man, that's awesome, because I don't deserve it, to be glorified. "Them he also glorified." It's a hard concept for me to grasp, glorified. I mean, one day I will be, I guess. You're kind of like, oh, I don't even want to, I'm not that good. Well, that's right, you're not. Jesus was good, and he's the one that took your place, and he's the one that's glorified. It's his glory that's covering you. And so, verse 31, Paul says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Man, he's the one that's glorified us. He's the one that's justified us. He predestined us to be conformed into his image. He's doing all the work. And he's the one that's going to glorify us. He's the one that's going to bring us to heaven. We don't have to worry about being convicted because of our stinking flesh. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He gave the greatest gift that could be given, the life of his Son. man, what else is there? I mean, what else is, you know, I mean, if he was willing to do that, everything else is peanuts. And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Yeah, well, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can like, you know, the enemy is Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, and he'll come and he was accusing us to God and saying, hey, these guys are a bunch of losers, they're a bunch of dirtbags. And God's like, well, I don't see that. I see the blood of my son. So Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's nobody that can do that, because it's God that justifies. It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of him who also maketh intercession for us. So the one that we sinned against was Jesus. And the one who forgives us is Jesus. And the one who paid for our sin is Jesus. And he's just, and he's also the justifier of those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's all him. So who can lay anything to our charge? It's all Jesus. And so then Paul concludes in verse 35, and he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a pretty neat ending to that thought. It's a blessing. We can take comfort in that. I am persuaded, he says, that neither death nor life or angels or principalities or powers or, you know, things present or things to come. You know, that seems to wrap it right up. That pretty well covers all the different bases, and or height or depth or any creature. They shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you think things are tough or things are bad, at least you're not going to hell. And you know, we can always have that hope that, you know, God is gonna take care of all the details. And it's not only us that are laboring and that are travailing, it's the whole creation, it's all of the earth. But there's nothing that can separate us from Christ, and there's nobody that can lay anything to our charge or make it so that we have anything that is not forgivable. The Lord has done all the work. So as I was going down through this, the Lord was really, you know, poking at me and poking at my flesh and saying, hey, you need to mind the things of the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and not set your mind on things of the flesh, but on the Spirit, because those things are ultimately going to be the most fulfilling, and those are the things that are going to be eternal. So let's be people who set our mind on things of the Spirit and walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Amen. Amen. Lord, we are so thankful that you are a God who is worthy of serving and worthy of following. Lord, we're so blessed that you have called us sons, you have called us daughters, you have called us your children, you've called us your brethren. Lord, that's an amazing thing. And Lord, we need your spirit and the power of your spirit to do the things that we can't do, Lord, and to do everything for us, because Lord, we can't do anything. Lord, but we are grateful that we have these promises, Lord, that no matter what happens around us, no matter what's going on, Lord, you have a destination for us to be in heaven with you, to sing your praise and glorify you, and to draw near to you and be with you forever. Lord, we look forward to that day. And in the meantime, while we're here, Lord, help us to turn to you and glorify you, Lord, grow close to you. Lord, we pray that you'd bless our time as we go. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.